Thank you, Emily and Lily, for reminding us of the need for us to make that decision that I will surrender all to Christ. Please take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, I'll be reading verses 21 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Next week is Easter Sunday, and I want to take a moment and challenge you to remember to invite someone to come on Easter. If we could pass out those. Abby, would you mind giving Alyssa a hand passing out those invitations? Thank you. They're passing out an invitation to you to be able to give to a friend. Maybe you I'm sure that you've already used the one you got last week. So we're giving you another. And right now, I want you to tell the person next to you who you're going to give that invitation to. If there's nobody next to you, just, I don't know, you'll have to get creative. But tell the person next to you, go ahead. Some of you aren't talking, and we'll just wait for each of you to take advantage of the opportunity. If you have a smartphone, right now, you can go on your smartphone. You can do this right now. This is your permission to be on your phone and go to the place where you have your social media apps, which I know you've probably got 13 or so of them there, and click on Facebook. You can do this. I'm telling you how to do it so you don't have an excuse. So go ahead and do this right now. Go to Facebook, and there's going to be a little search bar up at the top. Type in Calvary Baptist Church. It'll probably come up right away because you visit the page all the time. Type in Calvary Baptist Church Sandusky. Go ahead. Do it. It'll come up there. You click on it. It'll be one of the first search options you come to. And then on that page, you guys are doing this? There's a little pink thing at the top, a banner that talks about Easter. Scroll down until you see something that looks kind of like that again. It'll take a while to load because we're all on Wi-Fi together right now. And there's a square pink invitation to our Easter services. And on the bottom of that, you can click the share button, and you can share it on your wall. You can share it in a message to somebody. You can copy the link and send it in a text. There's a bunch of ways to do that. So some of you I've seen already do that. Tag friends in it. Tell them you should come to church with me. I'll be there at this service. You can do that. And we'd love to have a bunch of new faces here next week. It's a perfect opportunity to invite people to church. People think they should be in church next week. And we want to give them a place to come and to hear the message of the gospel and to meet a family of believers who love each other and care about the truth and God's word. So please take advantage of those resources, and we'll pray that God would bring some people. Well, we are preaching from Ephesians I am preaching from Ephesians 5 today, 5:22 through 33. And it's, I would say, probably one of the more difficult passages in the Bible to preach. And so I've gone back and forth this week from mildly excited to worried sick to what in the world am I doing? Why am I doing this? And really, when I started preaching Ephesians a few years ago, I thought, well, if I preach Ephesians, I'll have to preach Ephesians 5:22, etc. And I hope that by that time I know what to say. So I'm still hoping, and we'll see. But before I jump right all the way into the text, I want to get a couple things out of the way. Obviously, you heard Pastor Rob read Ephesians 5:22 through 33, and it's about marriage. And it's about, it defines some roles in marriage. And some people currently make the argument that the roles talked about in Ephesians 5 are cultural, and that was what it was like in Ephesians, in Ephesus during that time period, and that was true then, but our culture has changed, our world has transformed and grown and whatever, and we're different now. Well, the picture of marriage that's seen in Ephesians chapter 5 is the same picture of marriage that's seen back at the very beginning of our Bible in Genesis chapter 1. And there wasn't a culture in Genesis chapter 1. There was just two people. So there was it was just Adam and Eve. And Adam was the head, the leader, and Eve was created to be the helper. And it wasn't just that there were two people, and they looked at their strengths and whatnot and decided, yeah, you better be the leader, and I better be the helper. God designed them. He created them for those roles. He created them to be that way. And we'll get into the nitty-gritty of what that means, but when God designed man and woman, he had that structure in mind. And it was before sin that that structure was in place. So God created man and woman without sin, and man was the head of the home, and woman was the helper. And then there was sin that came into the world. So the structure of marriage predates sin, and it is part of what God called very good in creation. So when we see that, that means that the same picture is given to us in Ephesians, and we can say that the same thing applies to us in 2018 in Sandusky, Ohio. It's obviously our cultures have changed, and so some of the ways that those roles work themselves out are different than it would have been in Ephesus in the first century or in the 1600s or in the 1950s. The roles are the same, but the way that they work themselves out in daily life has certainly changed to some extent. Well, you might be thinking, or thinking as we get into this passage, that, well, you're a man, what do you know about it? Or, you're 30 years old, who are you to challenge me about that? Or whatever. Well, this is God's word, and it's what you came here for, it's what you need, and it's what you're going to get. So it's not my words, it's God's word, and that's just the way it is. I'll be honest, when I read God's word, there's sometimes that I don't like what I read. It is challenging to me. It's difficult to me. But we aren't called to like it. We're called to hear it and to obey it. So if you hear something from God's word this morning and you think, I don't like that, well, doesn't matter. Sometimes some parts of God's word are like broccoli as opposed to cake and ice cream. So if there's a little bit of broccoli this morning, well, just you're getting healthy by consuming it. Well, I want to do a quick review of the book of Ephesians and the chapter 5 that we've been we'll be talking about this morning. Ephesians begins talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation in the first couple of chapters, and then it moves into talking about the sovereignty of God in the structure of the church, the way that he's brought the church together. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and into verse 5, or chapter 5 and 6, it talks about how that sovereignly unified church is supposed to interact together, how God's people are supposed to work in harmony and in unity. Chapter 5 starts off calling us to be imitators of God and works out what that looks like in various roles and in various ways. And one of the themes that comes out in chapter 5 is the theme of submission. To be saved is to be submitted. So if you are saved, then you have acknowledged that Jesus is the way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we've acknowledged that it's his way, not our way. We've acknowledged that we are sinners who need a Savior. And so that is a place of humility, a place of submission, and saying, I need you, God, to be my Savior. So to be saved is to be submitted. We also can see that to live a life of a Jesus follower is a life of submission. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be submitted. So it's not a one-time thing at salvation that we submit to God. It's an ongoing process of submission that we're called to. The Bible says that we're crucified with Christ. So our old self, our old desires, our old priorities are put to death, and we need to be a new man, a new woman. We're called to die to self and to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. So the life of a Christian, the life of a believer, is a life of submission and humility to Jesus, to God and his word, and to the way that he calls us to live. And thirdly, a believer's submission to Christ transforms the way we interact with people, including those in authority over us, and those who we are in authority over. The focus of Ephesians 5, 21 through the end of the book talks about how this submission to Christ works itself out in our daily relationships. We hear from God's word that God puts rulers and authorities into place in our lives, and so we are certainly to obey and submit to those rulers and authorities that God puts into our lives. But it also says that even for those who aren't in a place of power and authority, we're supposed to submit to them in a sense. We're supposed to think of others as more highly than ourselves. We're supposed to prefer one another over ourselves. So there's a sense in which believers are to submit to each other, no matter what our position and authority level is in the world and in the church and in the home. So all of life should be submitted to Jesus and his will, and that includes our relationships. And the first relationship that is addressed is marriage. As Paul talks about marriage, he uses a powerful comparison. And I want to direct your attention to verse 31. It says, because we are members of his body. Oh, that's verse 30. Now verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In a couple places in Ephesians, Paul talks about a mystery. And when he talks about a mystery, he's not talking about like a whodunit kind of mystery. He's talking about a truth that wasn't known in the past that now, because of the church, because of the work of Jesus, is now visible and made clear. So in Ephesians 3, he talks about the diversity of the church and how that is a mystery, that can work, that we can be united in spite of our diversity. That's a mystery that's now seen, that because of Jesus, we can have unity. And then in chapter 5, he references a mystery again, and that mystery is that the relationship between husband and wife can help us understand the gospel, and the relationship between Jesus and the church can help us understand marriage. And so we want to take a minute to look at the relationship between Christ and the church, and then compare that to the relationship between husband and wife. First, we want to understand what Jesus' role in this relationship is. First, Jesus' role is that of a provider. He provides for the needs of the church, for a savior and a sanctifier. In chapter 5:23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior." In verse 26, it says, "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So Christ is providing salvation for us, and then he provides a way of becoming more holy, the process of sanctification. He's cleaning us up, working in us through the Holy Spirit to transform us to be more like his Son. And so in verse 29, it goes on to say, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." So his work of purifying us, although it might be painful and uncomfortable at times, is a work of nourishing and cherishing. He's doing it because he loves us and wants what's best for us in our lives. So he's providing for us as a savior and a sanctifier. Jesus' role is also one of authority. 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church. So it should be obvious that we submit ourselves to Christ, that the church is submitted to his rule and his authority, and what he says goes. That should be obvious. That's Jesus' role. The church's role is one of acknowledging and respecting the person and work of Jesus, understanding that our salvation is only through him, our unity is only through him, our sanctification is only through him, acknowledging that and understanding it and submitting to that. And that is the second part, that we're willingly submitting to the leadership of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So in every area of our lives, in every area of our church, we should be submitted to the leadership of Jesus. In the relationship between Christ and the church, there is a sense of mutual benefit or mutual joy that comes from it. And the joy that Christ receives from this relationship, we can see in verse 27. It says, "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So the process of sanctification and the ultimate result of sanctification, that we would be presented as holy once we go from this world into the next, in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, the church will be presented in holiness, in perfection. And that's the joy of Christ, to redeem his bride, the church, and to see her perfected. The church's joy is to be saved and to be presented as his perfect bride. Our hope is in our future. This world is not our home. We're looking to our hope of heaven and our hope of one day being truly holy, of being truly what we're called to be. So, in the same thing, both of our joy is found. This relationship is built on perfect love and grace. That's the gospel. God's perfect love for us, his grace for us, and that's what builds this relationship. The relationship that Christ has with the church is different than the relationship he has with any other group of people in the world. He doesn't have that relationship with the Rotary Club or with New York Yankees fans, or, well, especially not New York Yankees fans, He doesn't have that relationship with America, the United States. He has a specific, particular, loving relationship with the universal church, with those people who name him as their Savior and have submitted themselves to him. He has a specific, particular, loving relationship with us. Let's now consider the relationship between the husband and wife. We looked at Jesus' role. I want to examine first the husband's role in marriage. We see that in verse 25 where it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So husbands are called to be loving to their wives. And there's many different aspects of loving that we could talk about, but I want to break it down into three particular aspects this morning. And the first one is that a husband's love is supposed to be sacrificial love. There in verse 25 that we just read, it talks about how Christ gave himself up for the church. Well, young men, are you ready to get married? Well, the question that you need to ask yourself is, are you ready to die? So, to love like Christ means that you are ready to die. That's what it means. To be married and to love sacrificially means that you're willing to die to self. And I don't want to lessen the impact of that. It's kind of humorous to think about, ha ha, dying because you're married. And it is kind of humorous to think about. But it's true when you think of the love that Christ loved us with, what we're called to sacrifice, we have to die to ourselves. So that means doing things that you don't like to do. That means doing things that you're too tired to do. That means having conversations that you don't want to have. That means doing things that you shouldn't have to do. It means watching Downton Abbey. I admit that I came to enjoy it after a while. The beginning was sacrifice. So we'll get to the joy part later on, but to love the church, Christ suffered. To love the church, Christ sacrificed. And it was real suffering. It was real sacrifice. Christ gave up more than we can possibly imagine. And we're called to love in that same way. So husband's love is a sacrificial love. A husband's love is also supposed to be an unconditional love. Romans 5:8 says, "For God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we were not worthy of love. We were sinners who deserved punishment, and yet he loved us in spite of that. Throughout the Old Testament, God talks about his people, and he pictures his people as a wayward woman who cheats on her husband, who sells herself into prostitution, who really goes off the rails, and that God sought her out in that place, brought her back, and loved her in spite of that. So that's the love of Jesus that we're supposed to emulate. And so there's nothing that your wife can do to change that command to love your wife. Husbands, love your wives unless... No, that's not there. It's husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I tell young men in my Sunday school class or in counseling, if you got married today and then tomorrow and every day for the rest of your life, she was the worst every day, you're still called to love her. That's what it means to love unconditionally. Now, hopefully that isn't the case, but when we say the words, "I do," when we make those promises to each other, we're promising to love in spite of imperfection, in spite of weaknesses. So she might not be the worst every day for the rest of your life, but if she doesn't fulfill your wildest dreams and expectations every day for the rest of your life. Or if she's kind of annoying every day for the rest of your life. You're called to love her unconditionally, no matter what. So as the church, as believers, every day we sin and spit in the face of the one who loves us, of the one who has sacrificed himself to redeem us. So if in that relationship he continues to love us, who are we as husbands to withhold love, to think that we are in some way better than Jesus, that we don't love our wives if she fails in some way? That's unacceptable. We're to love unconditionally. Because just as she is, we are a sinner, saved by God's grace. We need grace ourselves, and we need to show grace. The third aspect of love is that a husband's love should be humble. Husbands need to be willing to admit when we're wrong. We need to be willing to let it go when we're right. We need to not act like certain things are beneath us or that we won't do certain jobs or change certain diapers. Jesus' example in that comes from John chapter 13. It's a story that you've all heard probably many times, but John chapter 13, verse 4, it says that Jesus rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then down in verse 12, it says, when he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than those who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So the question is, what is the foot washing job in your household, and who does it? That's the challenge for us as husbands to think of. Are we loving in a humble way? Are we loving in a sacrificial way and an unconditional way? Well, the second aspect of a husband's role is that of leading. I want to take a little side note about the idea of leadership and submitting. And God's appointing of a leader does not indicate a greater value or a greater ability or greater intelligence or talent or strength. It doesn't indicate any of those things. If we consider the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, it's central to our faith that Jesus is fully God. No less God than God the Father. But it's also apparent to us that Jesus was submitted to God the Father. We see things in God's word like that Jesus was obedient to the point of death. That he says, I do as the Father commanded me. He says in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus, fully God, was submitted to God the Father. And that's an example to look to of what submission should look like, what submission can look like. So Jesus became man because there are things that God the Father could not do as God the Father. Jesus had to become man to live life in our place, to sacrifice himself in our place. So Jesus' role was essential and necessary and important and to us, vitally important. It was not less important, it was different. So, husband in marriage is called to be the leader, but that doesn't mean the wife is not of equal importance, equal significance, and equal value. And there are things that a woman can do that I can't do. There's things that a woman can excel at because of the way that God designed you that a husband cannot do in the same way. And that's good. That's part of God's original creation that he said was very good. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Believe it or not. So a husband's role is leading. And leading is taking responsibility for the provision and protecting of your marriage and family. Verse 23 of chapter 5 says the husband is the head of the wife. And we'll break down that leading into two aspects of providing and protecting. First of all, a husband is supposed to provide, and we see that in verse 28, where it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So a husband is supposed to provide, and there's two aspects of that provision. One is that a husband is supposed to provide spiritually, provide spiritual leadership. So a husband is supposed to be an example in the way that he lives his life, be an example in the way that he submits himself to God's word, that he reads God's word, that his family knows that he reads God's words and submits himself to it. A husband is to be an example in being involved in ministry, in being involved in sharing the gospel, in being involved in keeping his family on mission spiritually. And that goes to being an initiator spiritually, an initiator of spiritual conversations, of biblical education, of family prayer, etc. Now, that doesn't mean the sole source of those things. My wife is better at teaching toddlers than I am. And so that doesn't mean that I should just let that be her job and let that not be my job. But we can partner together. I can be involved in that process. I can be engaged in that process, even though we have different roles in that process. But I should be the initiator and the champion of my family being a spiritually sensitive family who's learning and growing together. We're also supposed to provide physically. The Bible assumes that both man and woman, husband and wife, would work to provide for the needs of their family. Whether that's in the home or outside the home, the Bible assumes that husbands and wives are both working hard to have a family that is successful and is honoring to God. So that looks different from time to time and from culture to culture, how that plays itself out. But the assumption is that a husband is responsible to provide for the physical needs of his family. And that works itself out in many different ways, but one of those ways is being financially responsible, by not being selfish with finances, meaning my boat shouldn't be nicer than her car. An idea that the way that I spend my money is a way of providing for my family, that I might bring in the finances, but then do I spend them in a selfish way, or do we spend them in a way that is mutually beneficial for the whole family? There is a duty to provide for the emotional needs of a wife, and that would be to listen to her, to compliment her, to be a student of her desires and needs, and make every effort to meet them. That's part of providing for our wives. The second part of leading that we want to draw our attention to is the protecting. And that can be broken down into spiritual protection and physical protection as well. And spiritually speaking, a husband's duty is to protect his family from influences that would bring damage to it. So protecting them from media that is detrimental, being aware of modesty and purity and being a protector in that way, not allowing your family to neglect spiritual discipline, not allowing your family to be desensitized to sin, not allowing your family to be led astray by falsehood. And that requires you to be aware of truth, to know the truth of God's word, to be able to protect your family. Husbands are responsible to protect their family, not as a dictator, not as a, you can't watch that, and it's because I said so. That's true and good, and I say that already at my house. But the idea is as a, maybe more like a team captain, or a loving teacher, that a husband is supposed to protect his family, but also protect and teach them and help them to understand why these things are important, why we're not doing certain things, why we do certain things, to keep us safe from a spiritual perspective. A husband is also supposed to protect physically, and obviously that we might first think of, you know, jumping in front of a bullet or something, or going to check on whatever loud noise is in the middle of the night. Yes, we're supposed to do those things, but the idea of being aware of her physical needs and being aware of her exhaustion and being aware of her limitations and trying to help her in that, protecting her also has to do with taking care of your own health and not neglecting your own health, so that you aren't leaving her to have to fend for herself because you didn't take care of yourself. So we're called to physically protect our wives. That brings us to the wife's role in marriage. And the first aspect of that is in submitting, and that comes from chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." John Piper gives a definition of submission, which is that submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. As my wife and I were talking about this subject this week, she suggested that the relationship between a husband and wife is kind of like a ship's captain, and the idea that a captain of a ship is responsible for everything that happens on the ship. He doesn't do everything that happens on the ship. He isn't even immediately involved in everything that happens. But he's responsible for the ship accomplishing its mission. He's responsible for the ship getting from point A to point B safely. And he can't succeed in that without the help and feedback of the crew. So if the captain were to set a certain course and say, we're going this way and we're doing it this way, it would be the duty of an officer to say, sir, there's a rock right there. And so it is possible to, in a way that is not usurping God's design, to as a team, to work together, to guide your family in a way that is a way that is right. So it's possible to, we're not talking about an idea of being browbeaten and being quiet and being never, of just letting, of being passive. This submission is an active submission. It's an involvement to say, I'm going to submit to you so that our family can be most successful, so that our family can get to where God wants us to be. And so that works itself out in a number of ways, and one of those is to not nag, to not talk badly about your husband in public or in private, but instead to cheer for him, to submit to him in spite of imperfection. Just like a husband is to love his wife in spite of imperfection, a wife is supposed to submit in spite of imperfection. That is grace. And believe it or not, almost all the husbands in here are not perfect. That doesn't change the Bible's command. We're also called, or the wife is also called, to respect her husband. And that comes in verse 33. It says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. So rather than focusing on the many things that he may do wrong, focus on the things that he does right and encourage him in those things. To speak well of your husband to your children. To pray for your husband. Our selfish inclination is to think that we'll be most likely to find joy in being selfish. And as Christians, we know that that's a lie. That true joy and fulfillment doesn't come from selfishness. So we know that. It's just a matter of applying that. And we can see that in the husband's joy and the wife's joy. The husband's joy is to serve his wife and to bring her joy. Husbands have the potential to influence their wives to feel insecure, insignificant, worthless, ugly, and empty. We're in a position to do that. And how do you do that? It's very easy, by being selfish and lazy. And what will you get with that? Well, if you know selfish and lazy men, then they probably have a bad marriage. They probably have a relationship that does not bring them much joy, that doesn't bring much fulfillment to their lives. So by loving and leading the way that we're called to in God's word, you have the potential to help your wife feel secure, to feel loved, cherished, valued, beautiful, and fulfilled. And if you do that, you will find joy in your marriage. The flip side of that is true when it comes to a wife. The wife's joy should come from showing honor to her husband and bringing him joy. So wives have the power to make their husbands feel denigrated, unappealing, weak, dispensable, and unimportant. And all you have to do to achieve that is to be selfish, to be arrogant, to be whatever you want to say there. But by actively submitting and honoring your husband, you have the potential to help your husband feel respected, desirable, strong, needed, and significant. That would be wonderful. That would bring you joy. So the thing that we, if we both work together to bring each other joy, you will yourself receive joy. The same way that in Christ in the church, our joy is in the same thing, it should be the same way in a marriage, that our joy is in the same thing of showing love to each other, sacrificing for each other, and attempting, striving to bring each other joy. Well, that brings us to our next steps today. We're all striving for a perfect marriage. Either you want one someday or you're in one and you want your marriage to be better, to be more perfect. Maybe a couple of you have one that's close, but most of us, our marriages aren't perfect yet. Well, none of us have a perfect marriage, but it is worth pursuing. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think, my marriage is so far from perfect, it's ridiculous. That may be true. But that doesn't mean it's not worth making an incremental change for better. It doesn't mean that it isn't worth taking a step towards what is pictured for us here in Ephesians 5. So it's worth pursuing, even if it seems very far off. So the challenge for you this morning is, if your marriage doesn't measure up to this, in a few ways or in many ways, is there an incremental change that you need to make? Is there a step in the process that you can take, that you can initiate? We're also all striving for a perfect marriage, and we all can be part of one. And that's something that we need to act on and celebrate this morning. The perfect marriage that I'm talking about is, of course, the marriage of Christ and the church. That is a perfect marriage. That is a perfect relationship, because the perfect love comes from the source of love, from Jesus himself. So if you're sitting here this morning and you are not a part of the universal church, part of the body of Christ, if you haven't submitted yourself to Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, you can do that this morning and become part of this perfect relationship. That's my challenge to you. If you don't know for sure where you stand with God, if you don't know where your relationship is with Jesus, take care of that this morning. Well, for those of us who are married, we have an exciting opportunity. And it sounds like I was about to tell you about Amway. I'm not. Not that exciting opportunity. We have an exciting opportunity to show a picture of the gospel to the world that they can't see anywhere else. The church itself shows an expression of the gospel through our unity. Back in chapter 3, Ephesians tells us that it's through the diversity of the church, the fact that the gospel is for all people, that the world sees the wisdom of God. But then in chapter 5, it tells us that it's through marriage that the world can see Jesus and the relationship of Jesus and the church and the perfect love that's there. So to the degree that our marriages reflect the marriage of Jesus and the church, we can point people to the gospel through the way that we live together with our spouse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us in this. Help the men of Calvary Baptist Church to be the husbands that you've called us to be. Help the women of Calvary Baptist Church to obey you, to submit to you, and to realize the potential that you've given them. And I pray that our marriages would be a picture of the love that you have for us, the love and submission that we have for you, and that our marriages would point people to you and to salvation. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, please stand as we sing In My Life. This in your name. Amen.